So they'll be sending their these little updates, and you can keep track of them on the West Side website. Today, I have, by way of introduction to what I'm going to be teaching, I'm going to be teaching on Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000 video. As an introduction, I want to play a short video. This is Aaron Rodgers, who's the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, and he's a pretty famous guy. He's got a lot of followers, a lot of people that listen to him. In the past, he's been pretty active in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, in Athletes in Action, in Young Life, and the like. But he has since had a change of heart. And I want you to listen to what he has to say, because this is pertinent to what we're going to be teaching today.
I think, again, it's very black and white, binary in binary sense, but I don't think it's very welcoming.
Talking about Christianity.
Religion
can be a crutch, he says.
Can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. Because it's set a binary, it's us and them, it's saved and unsaved, it's heaven and hell, it's enlightened and heathen, it's holy and righteous and sinner and filthy. And that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. They say, I got Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and there's only 144,000 of us going, even though there's 7 billion people on the planet. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet, to a fiery hell. Like, what type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell?
So, Aaron is having a real crisis there. And he throws out some words that are pretty in vogue today. Binary, binary meaning you have two choices, it's yes or no. And he's saying, no, it's not yes or no, it's more than that. And at the beginning of that video, he's talking about how he had been involved in Young Life, and he had fun, and it was fun in Young Life, and then Fellowship of Christian Athletes, it was fun hanging out with his athletes and his friends. And then they went and built some houses down in just past Tijuana with his group, and there's only 144,000 going to heaven. I'm like, first of all, Aaron Rodgers, life is binary. You did not, in 2012, you did not win and lose the Super Bowl. You won the Super Bowl. It's binary. You have a life that is full of binary choices, and whether he wants to decide or not, he's making a decision. Is what the Bible say true, or is it false in his estimation? And it's obvious that he did not get into the Bible, because we're going to look at the 144,000 today, and you're going to see that that is not all that's going to heaven. It's just he never bothered to read about it, okay? When we get into today's teachings, we're moving from chapter 13 to chapter 14, and we're going to see some stark differences in these two chapters. In chapter 13, Bill taught this last week, you had Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, two beasts, one on the land, one on the sea, killing of those who come to faith, the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, 666. And in chapter 14, what you're going to see is we have God, the Christ, the Spirit, you have three angels, you have one who's like the Son of God, who's crowned and reaping the earth. You have the marked of God, 144,000. in chapter 13, what you had was these mysterious things. I mean, who is the Antichrist? Who's the false prophet? How is that going to work? The two beasts, what is this weirdness? One on the land, one in the sea. You know, the mark of the beast, what is it? Is it a barcode? Is it a chip implanted in my hand and on my forehead? What is this mark of the beast they're talking about? And then this number, 666, what is that? Is that a barcode? Is it? There's these mysteries that are full of suppositions, and we're not sure how they're going to have their fulfillment. But in chapter 14, what you have is you have nothing but certainties. And these things are rooted in the Old Testament prophecies, and you can look at these things and say, okay. So the way it's been working in the book of Revelation, what we've been seeing is there's flashes from earth, then to heaven, then back to earth, then back to heaven. What is Satan doing? What is God doing? The way that they're telling the story is not linear like we're used to thinking. As Americans, we think very linear. This story goes like this. And it will come back over the same area and give more detail or give a different perspective. It's like with the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have Genesis chapter 1, but then you have Genesis chapter 3 where you get more detail. Adam and Eve. You have Satan coming in and tricking them. So some people are like, how can you believe in that book? It's got two different creation stories. No, it doesn't. It has one creation story and a little more enlightenment. So this is what we're looking at here between chapter 13 and chapter 14. So let's get into it. Chapter 14. Let's read that first couple verses. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Okay, so first thing we need to pull out of here is this. The Lamb, that's Jesus, he is standing on Mount Zion. Okay, Mount Zion is also euphemistically known as it's Jerusalem. Okay. The Lamb of God, Jesus, has returned, and he is standing on Mount Zion. Then you have these 144,000 who have the Father's name written on their foreheads. So actual 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe. How do we know this? Well, the last time I taught, we looked at it in Revelation chapter 6. It wasn't the last time I taught, but I taught Revelation chapter 6, where we were introduced to these 144,000. The question is asked, who will be able to stand during the wrath of the Lamb? And then also you'll have the outbreak of the wrath of Satan too. Who's going to be able to stand? These 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they have a mark on their head that marks them as God's own. And they cannot be killed. These guys are superheroes. So Aaron Rodgers is wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. If you go to any Jehovah's Witness, I forget what they call those kingdom halls. If you go to any one of those kingdom halls, on the days that they take communion, you will see no one take communion. You know why? Because they only believe that the 144,000 can take communion. And most of those people who used to claim that they were the 144,000, they're dead. So in almost every kingdom hall across the United States, the bread and the cup will stay untouched. And nobody, no newbies have the guts to walk up there and go, I'm one of the 144,000. How do you know that? But they think that only the 144,000 go to heaven and the rest stay here on with heaven on earth, you know, because there is no hell. That's what they believe. The Black Hebrew Israelites, that's another group that you may have heard of lately. These are the most hateful guys. They stand on street corners. They scream at people. They're absolutely racist. And they believe that people of dark colored skin are the true Israelites, and that only they will go to heaven. And so they're wrong. They're wrong. If you even look at any of their videos, you would not believe it. I met one the other day, and it was shocking. But 144,000, they're Jews. We know this, okay? And it's interesting because John says he hears a voice from heaven, a voice like many waters, a voice of loud thunder. And this music playing, it's an incredible moment. John is blown away that he's standing here he's looking at the Lamb triumphant, and these 144,000 triumphant there on Zion. This is the culmination of the 70th week of Daniel. God has dealt with Israel, and you see this amazing scene, and it's very Jewish. It's very Jewish, this scene. There's no magic wand, if you will. There's a look today. Oh, you know, this automatically happens and Jesus beamed down. We're going to look today at how the Jews would picture this through the scriptures that they know. Last week, Bill was talking about how the Jews don't know the Gospels. But when their eyes are open, like it says in Zechariah, their eyes are open, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. They will say, whoa, it was Jesus. We missed him. And they're going to run to the Gospels. And there they're going to find in Matthew 24 what it says about how to flee. Don't go back to your house. If two are on the rooftop, you know, this type of thing. It's going to give them instructions for the tribulation. And we're going to look at what these 144 Jewish evangelists, how they would be giving the information that these people in the tribulation, these Jewish people, needed to know. Let's continue on with the 144,000 here. In verse 4, it says, these are the ones that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. If you think about it right now, there are 50,000 missionaries worldwide, estimated. Plus our handful of Westsiders, you know, those 16 more. So we're here with 118 missionaries worldwide, roughly. We have three times that number here with 144,000. And these are exceptional people. Undefiled. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. No deceit in their mouth. Without fault. And I would submit that they are without fear as well. They're like Daniels. They're going for it. We're going to see that these guys were safe no matter where they went. They had the protection of God, the mark of God on them. And while they were out doing the work of God, they were powerfully being used by God. And they were protected by him. God knows who belonged to him. Amen? He knows that you belong to him, right? Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? So God knows this. And God is good at protecting his own, especially when God is at work. There's a couple of instances I want to take a look at real quick, just so you know. God protects his own. Look at Genesis chapter 19. We have the story of Lot. And Lot is a great example because he's not the best guy. Doesn't have the best testimony. Even though in the New Testament it says, looking through the cross, it says his righteous soul was vexed. But if you read in the Genesis account, Lot's not that great. The angel has come, the messengers have come down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're trying to get Lot to get out of there with his family. And he says to them in verse 18, he says, no, my lords, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. I'm tired. He is being lazy. He says, look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? And then my life will be spared. And he, the angel, said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything," what? "Until you reach it." That is why the town is called Zoar. Zoar is the first town in the Bible that was saved because someone was lazy. Literally, Zoar did not get destroyed because Lot was like, "I can't get to the mountains. We're just going to just make it right here." Is that good? Can I just be lazy and save that city? Great. So God wasn't going to destroy or do anything until his people were out of there, okay? And we all know about Lot's wife. She looked back. She was fleeing physically, but her heart was still there. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. This is during the time of the plagues. And God says, "But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen." This is where the Israelites lived. "I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." There were other instances, too, where there was total darkness, except in Goshen. There's light. You would step into Egypt, darkness. Step into Goshen, light. And it was a darkness you could feel. But God was making a distinction between his people and those who were not. So God deals differently with those that are his, and he knows who they are. These 144,000, they're preaching Christ's return through the Old Testament. They're using imagery like this. And I want to look at some of those images that we'll find of Revelation chapter 14. But this is in the Old Testament. The first place I'd like to go is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, this is, the title of this chapter is "The Day of the Lord." And it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." Jesus prophesied this in Matthew 24. And those that are his and those that are listening, they will flee. The ones that are like Lot's wife, they're going to stay. They're going to try to ride it out. Okay? It goes on in Zechariah chapter 14. It says this, "And in that day, his feet," the Messiah, "his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem from the east." Now, I've read this before, and I used to read this differently. I used to read, "And in that day, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives." Because of the gospel account where, actually it's in Acts, where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's ascending up into heaven, and apostles are sitting there just staring and staring and staring and staring and staring as he goes. And then two angels appear and they say, "Hey, this Jesus that you saw ascend up will return the same way. So go do what he's told you to do." So I used to think that, okay, well, he's going to return the same way. He's going to come back down. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. You're going to see, and I'm going to try to make a case with Scripture today, that he's not necessarily going to be landing on the Mount of Olives rather than just walking up onto it. And when he gets there, whoo, watch out. So on that day, the day of the Lord, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. So if you can picture, and in a minute here, I'll throw a picture, a map of Israel up on the screen. But if you can picture that long piece of land that's Israel, right in the middle, opened up, okay? Making a very large valley. "Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah." And look at this. "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Now, wait a minute. Why are they fleeing if the Messiah is coming with this invading army? Because it's a terrifying scene. This is something that is going to shake them to their foundations. This is a moment of great consternation for them. They're not going to know really what to do. But you notice that he is coming with all the saints, 144,000, I believe, and converts. It's a great number. So go on in chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." So it's going to split open. There's going to be living waters flowing out of the city of Jerusalem. Half of those waters are going to go towards the Eastern Sea, which is the Dead Sea, and half toward the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. We know that in other places in Scripture it says that it's actually going to bring the Dead Sea back to life. In verse 10 there it says, "All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses." Now, check this out. You didn't know that God knew about tectonics, did you? Tectonics is the study of geology and the moving of the plates of the earth. Let's put that particular slide up. So Israel sits on the Syrian-African rift and has been experiencing large earthquakes every 80 to 100 years for centuries. Exactly 91 years ago, on July 11th, the last major earthquake struck the Holy Land. And this past week, up in Israel's northern part, they've been experiencing a new round of tremors measuring up to 4.5 on the Richter scale. I put in a little rift there. That's not a real rift. That little white sliver, that was a lightning bolt that I kind of pasted in there and stretched out. That is going exactly from Geba to Rimmon. Okay? That's going from Geba to Rimmon all the way to the south there. And on the other side there, you have the plate tectonics. And it just so happens that Syrian-African rift runs exactly where the Bible says it does. So it's right underneath the Mount of Olives. So when that thing is splitting, it's because, guess what? God knows plate tectonics. So now, these next couple of verses I'm going to be reading to you are verses that are called the Messiah from Sinai, or the Messiah from the South, okay? And this is a teaching that the Messiah for the Jews is actually not going to land on Mount Zion or on the Mount of Olives, but he's going to land rather on Sinai. He's going to come back and he's going to come and be on Sinai and move out from there, going north towards Jerusalem. And to teach this, God has put these Ebenezer stones, these stones of remembrance, into the scriptures. And this is what these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be using to bring people to understand that their Messiah is coming. And what's one of the easiest ways to remember things? In songs. Songs, I have so many songs in my head. I hear, you know, I could play Name That Tune with you and other than Roger, you know, Roger will kill everybody in here and Name That Tune. But other than Roger, I think that, you know, I would probably give you a run for your money. You hear a couple bars and you know the tune. So songs are an easy way to remember things. So in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says this: "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir," Seir's in the south, "unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran," in the south as well. "And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." It says fiery law here. It could also be translated lightning bolts. And this was long, long time before they ever made an Avengers movie. You know, God already had, you know, Thor just throwing lightning bolts out of his hand. Yes, he loved the people. All his saints are in your hand, and they sat down at your feet. Everyone shall receive of your words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. So here's a map. And the red triangle at the bottom, that's Mount Sinai. That's where Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. You have the Gulf of Aqaba right there, that little blue appendage that's sticking up there. That's where the Israelites crossed over. They went through Sinai, and that's where they crossed the Red Sea, right there in the Gulf of Aqaba. And then they made a short journey to Mount Sinai, okay? Just above Sinai is the town of Teman, and above Teman is Petra, and above Petra is Basra. Petra is the rock city of refuge, and that's where the Jews are going to flee from Jerusalem and go to that rock city and be supernaturally protected during the time of the Great Tribulation, at least the ones who have their ears on. There will be plenty who are not listening and not watching. But keep Teman and Basra and Paran in your mind, because you're going to see them over and over again. And God will be showing in these different, there's another song, the Song of Deborah, where he talks about God, the Messiah, coming from the south. Check it out in Judges chapter 5. In the Song of Deborah, it says, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." So you have imagery that we are going to be seeing in the scriptures, where the Mount of Olives opens up, waters are flowing. You have this rising out and going out of Seir and out of Edom. So the Messiah coming from the south in a song, in Deborah's song. Not only did Moses' song have it, Deborah's song have it, but the prophets also saw it too. In Isaiah chapter 63, it says this. Did I put Israel 63? I did. Look at me. It's Isaiah. There is not a book of Israel in Isaiah 63. Sorry. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? Remember Edom in the south, Basra in the south. We just saw the map. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Here's a question for this person coming out of Basra. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So this is Jesus. Yeah, but, you know, aren't all of our pictures of Jesus, you know, he's meek and mild, he has the long hair, and he kind of looks like a wispy hippie. This is Jesus with his garments stained with blood. He's wreaking vengeance. He says in verse 4 there, he says, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." This is interesting. This verse is a flip of the verse in Isaiah that Jesus read in his first public sermon. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You guys are familiar with this passage, right? And at the end, he says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma, and the day of wrath of his vengeance." It's the same verse, but flipped. Here they have, "Vengeance is in my heart, comma, and the year of my redeemed has come." So when this is happening, it's time. But right now, we're in the time of the comma. Jesus has proclaimed the year of God's favor. It's the time of grace, everyone. This is when you can be saved. Anyone can be saved. You all should be saved. You should all be saved. This is the time of grace. So the pause has been hit. The day of wrath has not yet come, but it is coming. And this is what it's going to entail. You see it again in another prophet. In Habakkuk, in chapter 3, it says this. And once you begin to look for this, you're like, wow, this is in several places and very powerful scriptures. It says, God came from Teman. Remember the town of Teman. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hands. There's those lightning bolts again. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed, and his ways are everlasting. It goes on. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. Remember the ministry of calamities? Aaron Rodgers said, I can't believe that God would, you know, kill all those people, destroy all those people, send so many people to hell. These calamities that are falling upon the earth in this judgment time, this is grace, everyone. There was a church in Korea, in South Korea, that had over 300 people get the Wuhan coronavirus. And now they're talking bad about this church. They're saying it's a cult, and why do they have these church services? Man, they're just a bunch of Christians who got together. They were praying for each other in close proximity, and they got this very contagious virus. And so now South Korea is spiking in the people who are infected, okay? But believe me, those people who are getting sick and the people around them, what do you think they're doing? They're praying, Lord God, have mercy on me. They're turning to God. Maybe their hearts have been hardened and they didn't want to look to God for salvation. But now they will, won't they? Calamity can be a very powerful mover. You guys remember the Sunday after 9/11, every church in the United States was full. Calamity and the ministry of it. So he goes on, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. Mountains trembling, splitting, rivers flowing. All images of things that we know are coming. You see it? I can see it very clearly. Maybe it's just me. It goes on in verse 11. It says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation to the neck. He goes on. And this is I'll just skip down to this next part in chapter 14. It says, after Habakkuk saw this, he said, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. He could not believe this powerful image of the end, of the time of Jacob's trouble and the arrival of the Messiah. It wrecked him. He felt like he had no strength. He said, that I might rest, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. He was saying, oh God, save me from that day. Like we all should say, oh God, save me from that day. And look at the next verse. It says, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops, multitudes, 144,000, and converts. Now, we have New Testament witnesses of this also. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Again, coming with all his saints. Also, we have in Jude, in verse 14, the book of Jude, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, now Enoch is, The book of Enoch didn't make the canon. Many people think it should have, but it didn't make the canon, and there are reasons why that I am not smart enough to even tell you. This particular prophecy is out of here, and this means that the Jewish people had a knowledge of this coming from the very, very, very beginning. Enoch was raptured out, and later the flood. So this is before the flood that they have the knowledge of this. It says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s, 144,000. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this has been known for a long time. And then also Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So once the Jewish people have their eyes open, they look upon him whom they have pierced, like it says in Zechariah, then they will see, and they will begin to, they'll have this basis of knowledge from these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and then they'll jump into those gospels, and they'll find also information on how to make it through the tribulation there. So, that was a lot. Felt like I was running. Well, we'll finish up here. The last part of this of Revelation chapter 14 has a vision of three angels, and we'll go quickly through this. And then we're finished. The proclamation of the three angels. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I want to pause here because I believe this is one of the best evidences that the church is not present at this time on the earth. You never see an angel preaching the gospel anywhere. Whose job is that? It's your job. Go into all the earth. It's the Great Commission. It's your job to preach the gospel. It's not an angel's job. So right here it says, the angel had the everlasting gospel, flies through the midst of heaven. Hey, everyone, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I don't know about you, but I would be like, God, can you just do that now? People will believe. Send the angel to go through the heavens now. They'll believe, won't they? They won't. They'll say it's an alien. Any excuse. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now remember what we read about Jesus in Isaiah, not Israel, Isaiah 63. Remember that? There is a reaping of a vintage of wrath. And it's talking about this. The people who are going to be drinking that cup of wrath, they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, Bill and Charles, we were praying and talking about these scriptures, I was saying, how do these 144,000 do it? I mean, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells me. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells you. And yet, I don't feel very Daniel-like very often. Do you? I don't feel like one of these 144,000 supermen. Do you? And I was telling Bill, how is this possible? These guys, that they live like this through this wrath of the Lamb, wrath of Satan, and not fall. How is this possible? And Bill said, why do you think they wouldn't have the Spirit? Maybe it's like Samson, or maybe, you know, maybe they do get the Spirit. And so we were wrestling with this, because this was hard. I was like, it doesn't seem possible that you would be able to do that. I mean, if that was possible, shouldn't we all just be perfect, like 144,000? Shouldn't we? Why are there only 50,000 missionaries? I mean, there should be 150,000 at all times, or I don't know. So look at these verses in the verse 12 here. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So they're Jewish. They keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Now, for us, James 2:10 says, whoever should keep the whole law and yet stumble in one part, he's guilty of all. So we're not under the law. But so these guys, they're doing this. And it says, and then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. These guys that come to faith through these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, if they get killed, they're so blessed, because it's about to get really bad. That's what he's saying. And then look who talks there. Yes, says who? The Spirit. That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Isn't that just like the Spirit always giving us rest? I love that about the Holy Spirit. And that answered my question about the 144,000. They're getting help, okay? They are getting help. And then to finish up here, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. So this is imagery that you get out of Daniel. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, there was one like the Son of Man walking in the midst of the fire with them. This is the same imagery. And he's wearing a golden crown, just in case you still don't know who it is. He's got a sickle that's going to be reaping, in case you still don't know who it is. Who is it? Who is it? It's Jesus. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That is terrifying. And I don't want to end like that. But just as the 144,000 who were marked, they belonged to the Lord. And he knew them and he kept them. The Lord knows you, and he'll keep you. Jesus said this in John 17. Holy Father, through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them was lost. And you will not be lost either. You will not be lost either. You are in the Lord's hands, and he will keep you in his hands. You have his hands and the Father's hands. Double assurance there. And in Jude, it says this in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So he was able to keep those 144,000. I'm so glad that it didn't say the 143,992. Oh, we lost 8. Sorry. Couldn't make it. No. 144,000 from the start to the finish. He had them marked. He had them in his hand. He had them protected. He has you marked. He has you protected. You've got the down payment of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He's coming back to get you, and he'll finish the good work that he's begun in you, right? All right, let's pray. So, Father God, we want to thank you so much that you have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Lord God, that you know us very well. You know everything about us, every hair on our head. And Lord, we right now, we want to follow you wherever the Lamb goes. That's what the 144,000 did. Anywhere the Lamb went, they followed. We want to do the same. We don't want anything defiling in our lives. We don't want any deceit in our mouths. Lord, once again, we consecrate ourselves to you, Lord. Once again, we come to you, Lord. We ask you that you'd wash us clean one more time, Jesus. Let us be born again, Jesus. One more time, wash us clean. Help us to know the joy of our salvation. One more time, Jesus, to not take it for granted, to rejoice in this day that you have made, to make much of the time, to walk circumspectly. Lord, help us again, Lord, to rejoice in this day that you have made. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We praise you for all that you're doing and all that you will do.